I thought it was important to ask a question before we got on with the baptism this morning. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are we going to take Esther down into this great big pool of water? I mean, let's go back a step. Why as a church have we got a great big bath in the middle and we keep it there? Why would it bother us to have it there? And why would we today as a church say to Esther, you should do this? So why are we doing it? I'll leave aside the what for a moment, and I'll do that later on. Promise to explain it. But why are we here? Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. It's on page 1001, I suspect, if you're using a church Bible. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If we look at God's word, the Bible, the scriptures, we will see two very clear reasons why we do what we do this morning. And the first is simply this: Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded it. Baptism is, according to the text we've just read, not an option, but an obligation. It's not something that the church can mess about with and say to someone, it's okay for you not to do it. The church is told here to make disciples and baptize them. There's no maybe, there's no possibility. The mark of entry into the people of God is baptism. Now, we may discuss, and indeed some differ, over how we do it. That's not my point this morning. My point is we must do it. We are told to do it. We cannot deny that this instruction says that the church must offer it to all who believe. What's more important, I think, is it's incumbent on each and every person who believes to be baptized. So not only must the church offer it, it is their obligation, it's actually also incumbent on every believer to be baptized. Make disciples, baptizing them. Now, that really is the work of the church, to help them understand why they're being baptized, because if they're a new believer, if they're new life, like this little nine-day-old who's snuck out there, I imagine, for a feed or a sleep or something, he needs helping to understand what's going on and when to eat and sleep and all of that. And with a new believer in Christ, we too must help them. But it is incumbent on them, and it's the obligation of the church, at the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, to baptize people. It's a challenging text. Some of us find that it doesn't fit with what we believe the Christian faith is all about. The Christian faith is all about freedom. It's all about being set free from these sort of rules and regulations. And indeed, that goes against what the world says, because the world today says I should have the right to choose. But the Bible is very clear. There is no wriggle room. Jesus has spoken. He gives us a clear and simple call: believe and be baptized. Not believe and wait a while, or believe and think about it. Believe and be baptized. And if we were in any doubt, then I come on to my second point about why we should do this. If we look beyond the Lord Jesus Christ and his command to these disciples, and we see what the disciples did with it, because the 11 are there, they've met the risen Lord Jesus at the end of his ascension period. He's come, he's witnessed to them, he's spoken to them, he's shown them what resurrection life is like. He gives them this command, and shortly he will rise back to heaven. And what did the disciples do with it? What did the early church get up to? Well, the practice of the early church was simply this: they baptized every new believer. And I would encourage you, if you would like to explore this some more, to take your Bible, and if you haven't got a Bible with you, you may take one of our church ones home with you, please, and read God's word. It would be nice of you to let me know you're going to do that, but I don't mind even if you don't. Take a Bible. I'd love for you to read a book in the Bible called The Acts of the Apostles. And your exploration of baptism will flow from about chapter 3 onwards. Read it and be amazed. I haven't time to show you every occasion this morning, but let me mark the road for you so as you could follow it in your own time. Just a few weeks after the first Easter, not many days after Jesus has ascended into heaven, we have what's called the Day of Pentecost. Peter preaches before a crowd in Jerusalem, and God the Holy Spirit changes many hearts. 3,000, we're told. 3,000 are convinced that they needed Jesus as their Savior, and they say to Peter's brother, they say to Peter, brothers, Peter was the preacher that day, brothers, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The very first day the church is born, new life comes to people, and new life comes to these 3,000. And they're baptized. Repent and be baptized is the way of it. You will travel on in the book of Acts and you will meet a chap called Philip. And he preaches in Samaria. That in itself is notable because so far the gospel had only gone to the Jews in Judea. But he goes to Samaria and people are saved. Are these people any different? No. They too are baptized. And famously he goes from there to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he runs alongside a chariot in which there's an Ethiopian politician, a eunuch who serves the queen. And you might ask the question, well, what about him? He comes from a different land. He probably has a different skin color. He's going to another land. What about him? Will it be the same? Well, the Ethiopian says, get up here in the chariot with me. I can't understand this word of God. I need to know what it says. And they talk about what it says in Isaiah. And not so long afterwards, the Ethiopian says, look, there's a lake. Can I be baptized? What is to stop me being baptized? And they stop the chariot. They didn't have a Sunday morning and all their friends there, just the two of them by the side of the road. And he's baptized. That's the attitude for the believer. What prevents me? Is there anything that prevents me being baptized? Saul, you will come across, the great writer of the New Testament, is converted on the road to Damascus. The great letter writer of the New Testament, forgive me. And he's converted on the road to Damascus. Perhaps you've heard of his story, meeting the Lord Jesus, the blinding light and the voice that speaks to him. And then he's blind and he's carried or taken by his friends, led into the city. And he receives his sight again when a very diffident and anxious chap called Ananias comes to visit. And do you know what happens? It says this, then he rose and was baptized, and took food. And it says so in that order. What was more important to him? 3 days of no food, 3 days with no sight, 3 days of worrying what's going on, and God's doing something with him. And what does he do first? What would you do? Bread bin? Biscuit barrel? Where would you go? Fridge, yes? You'd go to the fridge, wouldn't you? He gets baptized. And then he breaks his fast. I haven't time to tell you of the household of Cornelius, the rich and influential woman Lydia. I'm going to finish with the Philippian jailer, because that is the most wonderful story, the Philippian jailer. Middle of the night, Paul's in prison with his friend. He's death penalty. It's serious stuff. And he's singing hymns and praises. I told you Christians like to do that wherever they are. Singing hymns and praises in the middle of the night. And there's an earthquake and all things go wrong. And the jailer... Oh, the jailer thinks he's lost all the prisoners because the doors and the earthquake's broken all the bars. And he finds Paul there, and Paul explains the gospel. It's the middle of the night. And what happens? The jailer is saved. And he says, this is a miracle. This Jesus is amazing. And he says, and before breakfast, in the middle of the night, he's baptized with all his household. Go and look. Go and read the Acts of the Apostles and see the practice of the early church. The command of Jesus is that we should baptize those who believe. We see it in the church. They honored that command of Jesus. They put it into practice. So why do we do this? We do it because Jesus commanded it, because the church practiced it. And in Esther's case, she's going to come and Ruth's going to help her to explain why she's doing it and why now. The text we started with last week, and we will continue with the next 2 weeks as we think about what it means to be a member in the church. We've said that membership matters, and we are thinking about that. And we've come today to the second of those studies, and I draw your attention again to the piece of paper. If you want to catch that, take it away with you and understand where we're at and what we're doing. We're talking about baptism today, but we talked about conversion last week, and we'll talk about CBA added and involved in the following 2 weeks. You see, many people make all sorts of claims, and many people have all sorts of ideas what it means to belong to the church. Actually, there's a great many folks out there who think the church belongs to them. And particularly with the parish system in this country, we often talk to people and they say, that's my church, that's our church. And it's a lovely thing, and there's a great sense in which actually the church is here for everybody else. And we hope that you feel very welcome as you've come into us this morning and joined us, and we hope that you'll feel welcome if you stay afterwards, and we hope that you feel that this building is here for you, the community, and for serving and to be used. Indeed, as the church, the people here, we do very much hope that people feel they can come to the church and become a part of it if they're not yet. And that's really what we need to think about. Who does belong to the church, and how do you mark the belonging? Baptism is, as we've said already, that mark at the beginning of the Christian life. It's not the first thing. We looked at it last week. Esther and Ruth, I think, have made it very clear that something has happened, what we call conversion. But becoming a member of the church involves first that conversion and then this outward sign of the inward conversion that we call baptism. So baptism is the outward sign of entry into the community of God's people. But what exactly have we just witnessed, and what does it mean, and what does it say? Let me first of all start with the thing that it's not. Although this is a great big bath of water, what has not happened this morning is Esther's sins been washed away. That has not happened, all right? I know that for a fact. Don't look at me like that. She is still someone for whom sin will affect her life. She's not been washed clean and made perfect in that water there. You cannot indeed be made perfect. You cannot be made anything by a Christian, by a religious professional, or by anyone who claims to be able to change you like that. You can't be made spiritually alive by another human being. Many religions will believe that you can. Many these days will say that you can do it yourself if you work hard enough. Many will mix the Lord Jesus Christ and meeting him with doing something yourself or having something done to you. Now, the only way you can become a Christian is by faith. It is a spiritual thing. Spiritual things go beyond physical things. Spiritual things have eternal significance. The things we do on this earth, as a rule, will die with us. But there are some things which have a spiritual significance and an eternal significance, and they will go on beyond. And that spiritual truth comes first, and that's what Esther has been testifying to, a conversion. And she has confessed her personal faith. And that then means that this is not a performance. Nothing has happened. It is just a picture. What is it a picture of? It's a picture of faith. Picture of faith in Jesus Christ. A picture that Jesus Christ died for Esther's sin. You see, Christ was buried dead. And then he raised and was raised to life again. And believing in his resurrection, we can live again. We have that new life. We are indeed born again. We've just sung these words, haven't we? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. I am alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. It's not a performance, it's only a picture. A picture of this great truth. And beyond that picture, it's something else. It's also a promise of obedience. So very briefly, let me sketch in a few more details of this picture and this promise. Listen, if you will, to Romans 6. I am dead to the old life, the one before Jesus saved me. Not that I am sinless, but that I am now saved. This pit is the ground. It is like a grave. And so we picture the grave that Jesus went into. But Esther is saying as she goes down into the water, I am dead to the old way of life. I no longer want to do it my way. I no longer want to do it the world's way. But we don't stay in the water. If we did, then we'd be truly dead, wouldn't we? We can't live under the water. We rise again from it, just as Christ rose from the grave. And we identify with his new life. And what marked the new life of the Lord Jesus? He was fully revealed to be the sovereign king, the all-powerful one. In his resurrection appearances, he was quickly seen to be powerful over time and space and matter. He entered locked rooms. He disappeared from one place and appeared in another. You remember the story, well, the account, of course, of the road to Emmaus. Jesus walks with these two all day from Jerusalem to a village. He sits down with them at dinner, supper, late in the evening. And as they begin the meal, they suddenly realize it's him and he's gone. And they up and leg it back to Jerusalem. And by the time they get there, they want to say to the disciples, can we tell you the truth? We've seen Jesus. And they say, yeah, no, we've seen him too. Because he's already come and visited them and met with them. Jesus in that resurrection body is all powerful and different. His new life, the new life that we rise to, is a different life. In a moment, we're going to sing another song, and it will challenge us along these lines. Who paints the skies into glorious day? Only the splendor of Jesus. Who breathes his life into fists of clay? Only the splendor of Jesus. Who breaks the curse of the heart of stone? Only the mercy of Jesus. When we get there, think on those words, which will challenge you to take this point deeper and deeper. So coming out of the water, we identify with the reality that Jesus is King. We signify that we've come into a new life with God. It's a bit like a soldier putting on his uniform. He's a changed person. He's expected to behave in a certain way, to stand up for and perhaps even fight and die for his country. The uniform puts him on show and people are watching. And many of you are here to watch today. You've seen Esther say, watch my new life. She knows she won't be perfect, but she also knows that in her imperfections, the Lord Jesus Christ will shine through and maybe be seen by you. And so she's saying to those of you who do not believe in the Lord Jesus as Saviour and as Lord, see what a difference he makes in my life. See the change in me. And to those of us who are already believers, she is saying to us, watch my life and help me. And when I slip up, teach me, tell me, show me, encourage me, enable me. I will make mistakes, but I need your help to change. So that's a great picture of our union with Christ, of how we have gone down into death, said no to the old way, and we rise to this new life. It's also a promise of obedience. Jesus commanded us to obey everything that he has taught the disciples, and the first thing he taught the disciples was to baptize. Jesus was baptized himself, though, as well. It wasn't just what he taught. He was baptized not because he was sinful and needed to repent, but he was baptized to set the pattern for us to follow. He was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. What ministry? The ministry that led to his death. He was baptized to signify that he was willing to do all that God the Father asked him to do. To live that life amongst the people, to teach, and then to take our sin on his shoulders, to be obedient to God, even to death on a cross. That was his baptism promise. A life of ministry that would end in death. So as we begin the Christian life, which is also a life of ministry, we are baptized and we make a promise to obey. We say, I will do it your way, Lord Jesus. Not just today. I will live this new life. I intend to be obedient. I will be a person of God, reading daily the word to know more about Jesus and the teaching that he's given. And I will put it into practice day by day, step by step, obedient to this lovely Saviour, our faithful friend Jesus, who has gone before and showed us the way. So this is what we are about this morning. This is what baptism is. It is a picture, a great picture, of what has already happened in Esther's life, in her heart. She is now at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is her promise to obey him in every which way she is able, for as long as he makes her able. And behind all of this, because it's not her works, behind all of this is the Father's initiative. This is baptism. Let me just recap conversion and baptism, and then I'm done. You see, behind all of this is what God the Father has done. We talked about this last week. He chooses and calls and makes people spiritually alive. He tells us we must be born again. He calls us to trust and obey, for there's no other way. Well, let me summarize what the call of God the Father is, in case you haven't heard it. Let me remind you as well, if you have. We can have an ABCD. An ABCD. I learnt this as a way of it telling my faith, just as Esther said. She'd learnt to say those 100 words or something like that. Here's an ABCD of what it means to be a Christian. A, admit. Admit. We have to admit that we're sinners, that we do it wrong, and we need a Saviour. Then there's something to believe. You need to believe that Jesus is the Saviour that you've just admitted you need. A, B. Then there's a C. We have to consider the cost. You see, it's not easy to say no to sin and secrecy and to choose to live by faith, to choose this new life. You have to consider the cost. A, admit. B, believe. C, consider. D, we must do. Personally, individually, we must turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Say, I'm sorry, I want to go your way, not my way. And then we mark that moment as we have today with baptism, the first step of obedience. So two questions as I close this morning. Do you this morning believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? Admit, believe, consider, do. Have you got that far? If you haven't, please think about it. Please take a Bible and read Acts if you're not going to be around, or you might like to. Well, I've dropped that piece of paper, but there's one on your chair near to you advising you that you can come here on Thursday. And we're running Life Explored. We'll take about 6 weeks, 7 weeks, and we'll look each Thursday and ask some questions and study God's Word. Please talk to me. There's no time on there deliberately. You've got to tell me you want to come. please tell me you'd like to come. And we can talk about that and work through it. Well, that's my first question. Here's my second. Have you confessed him as Saviour and Lord? But perhaps not gone all the way through the membership matters. Confessed, baptised, and then next week come back and talk about, listen to us talk about being added, committing ourselves to one another, and involved finally in 2 weeks' time, taking a full and active part as a member in God's kingdom. Or take this away with you and read it. Do you believe this morning Jesus is Saviour and Lord? Have you fully committed yourself to him in membership and service in the local church?